I have noticed that love makes a lot of us uncomfortable. Have you ever watched a child? They turn their heads at the mere sight of two people kissing. And they groan. And what do they say? That's sick. And then they turn 14. Men generally, and I'm making a huge generalization here, men generally avoid romantic movies like The Plague, except for maybe Wes. I think he likes Hallmark. Now, my wife and my son and daughter-in-law and granddaughter are worshiping online right now with us, and my wife can attest that Hallmark movies are not my particular favorite thing. That's right, right? I guess a couple of amens in the room. And yet, I watch them with her anyways. And I'm always shocked, Wes, I'm always shocked at the very end of a Hallmark movie, the cleanest of all movies, I'm always shocked that they kiss and everything is better. My wife is rolling her eyes, probably yelling at the TV saying, he's not really shocked by that. He makes fun of it every time. Even some of us get a little queasy when we face the thought of our parents being romantic. And yet, there is this popular jewelry commercial that pictures this elderly couple. You've seen it. They are walking slow in their age, and they're holding hands. And then there's this nice, spry young couple that comes up behind them, and they are moving quickly. You're watching it, I see. You're moving quickly, and they split and they go around the older couple, and then as they come back together, what do? But they grab hands. And it elicits that emotion of awe. That is so cute. That is so adorable. And then, this is not an advertisement for this company, but then the proverbial line that comes out that says, diamonds last forever. There's no question that diamonds are certainly an enduring stone. But I wonder about love. Does our love truly last forever? Some would say yes. But unfortunately, in today's world, many of us have experienced situations where we question that forever part. Remember when you were younger and you loved Barbies and you loved Hot Wheels? What about now? Oh, you may have fond memory of those things. You may even have collection of those things. But we would certainly say it's not the same kind of love that we have for our families, right? Well, I hope so. I hope that's the case. Well, then, how do we know if something or someone has a lasting love? You know, the kind of love that can truly endure the test of time. According to Dr. Neil Clark Warren, anybody recognize that name? Founder of eHarmony.com. I did not realize how big of a business eHarmony and many of the other dating sites have truly become. But the claim to fame of Dr. Warren and his eHarmony is that if you apply his system of research, it will truly help you find a successful mate because you are guaranteed of scientifically proven research being in your favor. As a matter of fact, he claims that his 29 dimensions of compatibility allow you to be perfectly matched with someone who is compatible with you. My wife and I have been married 30 years. We didn't take that test, and you know what we found out? We are mostly incompatible 29 and a half years of our marriage. But compatibility seems to make sense, though, because oftentimes, what do we hear the reason for divorce? Matters of incompatibility. So maybe some might say today that love is about compatibility. Or is it? I want to tell you a story about a man who came to see Jesus at night. Now, his story is very helpful in understanding God's love. But first, I want us to stand. Even those who are worshiping with us online, this may be a little awkward and untraditional, but if you're worshiping online as well as in this room, I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of reading God's word of John chapter 3, verse 16. We know this verse. You listen as I read these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This morning, may the scriptures wash over us and show us truly God's love. Father, bless the reading of your word, and bless us as we follow your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing with me this morning. So have you ever been to a football game or a basketball game, and you saw the posters of John 3:16 there in the crowd? Have you ever watched the game on TV, and there you see in the background when behind someone who's getting ready to shoot a free throw or kick a field goal, and what do you see but someone holding up this giant poster board that says John 3:16. This verse is quite popular with poster boards, I've noticed. It's also the favorite verse, or at least the most easily quoted verse in the Bible. It's simple enough, right, to be our children's first memorized verse. But let's not be fooled. It's also complex enough to honestly keep theological minds busy for decades. So with all the drama that surrounds this verse, I believe it's necessary to go back and to hear this verse in context. Because John chapter 3 begins with an important man named Nicodemus. See, Nicodemus came to see Jesus at night. It seems that all of the miracles and all of the teachings of Jesus were attracting a lot of attention. But not just attention from the crowds, but attention from the religious elites, from the religious scholars, from the preachers and teachers, if you will. You see, Nicodemus was a very important God watcher, I call him. He was also a teacher of religion. But he saw a uniqueness in Jesus that was absent in all of the other wannabe messiahs that were prevalent in his day. Because he admits in his own words in verse 2 that nobody can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus knew there was something more to Jesus than just his ability to heal and to teach. However, Nicodemus wasn't exactly sure what or how much more. So during the first half of chapter 3, we see and we hear firsthand Nicodemus's curiosity, as well as Jesus' teachings about God's path to salvation. And it fills our mind with food for thought. So I want to unpack a little bit of this dialogue between Nicodemus and Jesus, because Jesus doesn't waste any time. Nicodemus comes at night, and there is no small talk, there is no casual talk, there is no question from Nicodemus saying, hey, tell me and help me understand. Jesus just blurts out, he doesn't entertain a question, he just makes a statement that seems to be totally incompatible with Nicodemus' understanding of life. Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, what does Nicodemus do in that moment? He immediately focuses on physical birth. And he can't get his mind to wrap around. He cannot comprehend, or at least he chooses not to understand what Jesus is saying. And so the second time, Jesus says it again, but this time he broadens his metaphors a little bit, and he reiterates the different kinds of birth. He says there's a birth of water, or the human birth, and then there's this birth of the Spirit, which is one of heaven, a heavenly birth. And then Jesus uses another example. I love the fact that Jesus continues to help Nicodemus understand. Friends, you may get it the first time, but I'm the kind of person just like Nicodemus who needs to be told 2 and 3 and maybe even 4 times what is truly going on. And here Jesus uses the example of the wind to describe how salvation through faith works. Jesus says the wind, it gives evidence or proof of its existence. We can see the leaves rustling in the wind, or we can even see the dust devils swirling up on the field. But Jesus says, we don't know where the wind begins. Again, Nicodemus struggles with these concepts, and he says to Jesus, how can these things be? He's trying to wrap his mind around it, and he's just struggling. Well, for the remainder of the conversation, Jesus does all of the talking. And quite frankly, we never find out if Nicodemus gets it. We never learn the outcome of this verbal exchange. However, what we gain in this remaining passage of this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus is some of the most powerful concepts of God's love and God's salvation. So the powerful message that Jesus was trying to convey to Nicodemus was twofold. First, Jesus wanted it to be clear that he was more than a powerful teacher with God's special favor. Instead, Jesus reminds Nicodemus of Numbers chapter 21, verse 9. Now, this is kind of like telling a mechanic how a combustion engine works. When Jesus quotes Numbers chapter 21, Nicodemus, clearly a religious scholar, a God watcher, a teacher of God's word, he would immediately resonate with this passage of Scripture. Maybe to us, we're not quite as familiar with it, so let me kind of unpack it. But this is a season in Israel's life, in the tribe of Israel, where they had left Egypt. They were still fleeing and wandering for 40 years. And what did wandering people seem to do in the Old Testament but complain? And here in Numbers chapter 21, where Jesus is referencing this story, they were complaining again. They didn't like the food, and they didn't like their accommodations, and they didn't like the fact that they were tired, and they wanted to get to where they needed to go. It had only been nearly 40 years. And one of their other leaders had already died, and they were complaining. And I guess God had just had too much of their complaints, and so he sends across their land fiery serpents, the Bible says. And Nicodemus is remembering this whole story. You can almost see his eyes clicking as Jesus is talking to him. And the fiery serpents would bite people. And the only way that you could live, and the scripture says a good number of people died, that should be like some kind of warning for those of us who complain a lot, like me. Don't get bitten by a fiery serpent or a snake. The only way that you could live after you had been a complainer was that you would have to look at this bronze serpent that was held up on a stick. And by faith, you looked at this emblem, and by faith, you were healed. Jesus uses that as an analogy for Nicodemus. The illustration may be lost on us, but it was not lost on Nicodemus that day. You see, that day, what Jesus was saying, that there is salvation or physical healing came from looking on faith after one was bitten. But Jesus was unwilling to let Nicodemus stay distracted by these historical events. Jesus uses those events to expand Nicodemus's knowledge and proclaims that not only is he the Son of God, but that he, Jesus, will bring salvation, this time not just physical, but also spiritual. For those who look up, see him lifted up, and believe in faith. Jesus was making an early prediction of the cross, friends, is what he was doing. there is a physical healing, a spiritual healing that comes when we look to Jesus. But Jesus doesn't just stop there with Nicodemus. He answers Nicodemus' initial question of how can a man be born when he is old, but then he moves beyond the physical reenactment of birth and he applies an Old Testament story of salvation. You see, therefore, one is saved by looking to God through his elevated Son of Jesus, believing with faith for healing and salvation. This is just the first part of the message. The second part of the message, though, is equally as gripping. It's not the how question, it's the why question. Nicodemus was really wrestling with the how, but Jesus lets him kind of stay right there and goes on and answers the why would God do something like this? And this is where we come to verse 16. The most famous verse in our modern day Christianity. It's the reason why that God is doing what he's doing. It's the reason that we understand that why God is the God of love. Now, friends, God's love is not like my love, thankfully. And God's love is not like your love. I'm going to kind of tease out some of our kinds of love. And if you feel brave enough to repeat them with me, I'm going to invite you to do that. Because our love is fickle. Someone say fickle. Fickle, yeah. We can't make up our minds. Now, maybe that's not you. Those of you who didn't say it, I understand. That's probably not your kind of love. Some of us, our love is kind of emotional. Someone say emotional. Emotional, yeah. You know what? Our love is driven by our moods. Some of us are moody. I'm not going to point any fingers, but some of us are moody. And our love is also measured. Someone who hasn't said anything, help me out and say measured. Oh, come on now. I know that we have love that's fickle and emotional and measured, and you guys are just sitting there staring at me. I can hear the people worshiping online saying this louder. My granddaughter is saying, Pops, measured, measured. Say measured with me again. Measured. Yeah. Our love, our human kind of love, is measured in that it only is in response to someone else's actions. My friends, that's not God's kind of love. God's love is just the opposite. As a matter of fact, it is intense, and it's passionate and pure, and it's intentional. You see, on the surface, our love compared to God's love is absolutely incompatible. But only if you are measuring equals. You see, the truth of the matter is that God revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is called the incarnation. This is God with flesh on. And Jesus has no equals. Therefore, his love is without equal. Yet God willingly chooses to express this radical form of love in ways that still we marvel at today. Take, for example, the intentionality of God's love. You see, verse 16 begins with God so loved that he gave. God so loved that he gave. You see, love and gave are these two verbs in the original language, and they have such deep meaning that we generally can't see the meaning on the surface. The first word that Jesus used was for God's love, and that is that word agape. This word differs from the average run-of-the-mill kind of love. This kind of love is one that Christians should strive to achieve because it is sinless. It is selfless. It is the kind of love that God has for you and for me. It's the pure kind of love. Paul talks about this kind of love throughout his writings, but he particularly talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he says that God's kind of love, unlike our kind of love, doesn't even keep records of the wrongs that we have done. And it doesn't seek to repay evil for evil and wrong for wrong. It's the perfect kind of love in every single way. Beyond the kind of love that Jesus describes God as having, Jesus gives us a hint to the duration of God's love, as well as to the significance of his sacrificial gift. You see, these verbs, loved and gave, are both past tense, which means that God's love and his gift existed well before Nicodemus ever arrived on the scene. In other words, friends, Jesus connects the dots for Nicodemus and for us today by saying that before time began, before you were born, before you were a thought, God loved you. God's love for you and for me and his creation was so intentional that he would give his son for our salvation. Friends, this is better than a Geico commercial, because not only do we see proof of God's love for us, but we also see that God's love for us was not an accident. You see, God loves you because you were part of his original plan. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but that makes me very, very happy, because there are some days that I am very difficult to love. Don't say amen, Deanne, on the online screen. I'm so glad that she's worshiping online. We can't hear her in the room. I'm going to get a phone call after the service, I guarantee you. Some days, you are difficult to love. Some days, all of us are difficult to love. And yet, God doesn't nitpick us in his love. We are part, his love for us was a part of his original plan. Jesus went to the cross. We just celebrated that last week at Easter. He went to the cross for your salvation and for my salvation. And that was not plan B. It wasn't like he started down one trajectory of trying to show us his love and reveal himself to us and then decided, well, they are so bad, I've got to come up with another plan. Hey, let's just send Jesus. No. From the very beginning, God's love for us, that he would give his son, was always a part of plan A. God's original plan of redemption included Jesus. God's original intention of his love included the cross. So God's love existed before you did, and it continues beyond your physical existence all the way into eternal existence. That's good news. God's love doesn't have an expiration date. Do you ever go through the refrigerator and you're getting ready to pull out something in the refrigerator and you think, huh, I haven't had this in a while. And what do? But you look to see what's the expiration date. Now, many of us don't care about the expiration dates. We do the sniff test, right? Yeah. But some of you actually look for expiration dates because you don't want to get sick by that you would eat something. Friends, God's love has no expiration date. And we all fail the sniff test, by the way, but his love doesn't fail. Which brings me to a very important question. Are you compatible with God? If eHarmony.com could create a 29-point dimension questionnaire to see if you and God have what it takes to make it work, would you pass the test? I'm afraid, friends, the simple answer is no. We humans are not compatible with God. Our sin nature is in direct conflict with God's holiness. Our whimsical wants for comfort and ease and pleasure, they totally contradict God, who, on the other hand, desires stability and loving obedience, and he wants us to grow. It seems like this match is absolutely impossible. It seems like that there would be a miracle necessary for it to survive. And friends, that's absolutely right. It's exactly right. God performed a miracle on your behalf. God knew from the beginning of time just how far we would go as sinners. And so he sent Jesus Christ as an intentional act. As an intentional act. Passionate love. To bridge the gap between our incompatibilities, our sinfulness, and God's righteousness. Thank God, our incompatibility is not the end of this story, because Jesus makes you compatible with God. Nobody said anything. Let me say that again in case you didn't hear me. Jesus makes you compatible with God. Amen. Yes, amen. He exchanges your rebellion for relationship. He exchanges your sin for sanctification. He exchanges your conditional, moody love for unconditional, unrelenting, undeniable love. So friends, you don't have to worry about being too bad for God to love you, because you can never be good enough. As I said, we all fail the sniff test. But what you can do this morning, and what you can do if you haven't already done it, is accept the miracle of God's love. It truly is a miracle for God to love us. And we accept that miracle through faith, by looking upon Jesus. Unlike the ways of the world, God's love is not reserved for just the perfect and for the pretty and for the proud. No, God's love, his love and forgiveness is accessible to all, particularly all those who know they need it. And so I ask you the question again, are you compatible with God? Because of Jesus, friends, the answer is yes. You, my friend, are compatible with God, not of your own doing, not because you somehow have a right and a reason to it, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. Friends, compatibility may work in some instances, but oftentimes it does not matter. And when it comes to God, it doesn't, because Jesus makes us compatible. And I invite you to bow your head and to close your eyes. The praise team is going to come back here in a moment. They're going to lead us. Won't you just ask that simple question? Are you compatible with God? Have you found that through Jesus, your compatibility is already resolved? You don't need 29 questions and dimensions. You just need Jesus. Father, I pray that in a world that doesn't seem to understand love, that you do. I pray, Lord, that you would help us not to just understand it in our head, but you would help us to embrace it in our heart. Give us faith, Lord, to look upon the cross and to find our salvation. And then, Lord, I pray this week, for those who have got that resolved, that we would be able to see others not as the world sees them, but to see them as you see them. Your daughter, your son, with their faults and their flaws. Oh God, we don't pretend that we're not frail. So Father, we pray that your love would drip out of us, people would see Jesus through us. Give us confidence, Lord, to love others like you love us. Give us forgiveness, Lord, so that we can love others like you love us. Give us grace this week, Lord, so that we can love others like you love us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, the only name that matters. Amen. I invite you this morning to stand right where you are. Maybe this message of God's love you've heard and you've embraced, and you're grateful for the reminder. If that's you this morning, then pray for someone else that you know is struggling. And if this message is a little bit new and foreign to you, and you're not sure that you can believe it just yet, if you want to hazard the few steps down here, I'd be glad to tell you my story. And so if you need to understand God's love in a new and a fresh way, there'll be a couple of pastors down here to pray with you. Don't leave. Don't leave this sanctioned place, this God's house, without understanding and looking at Jesus. pray you come as God leads.